you. When I say the word church, what comes to mind? I remember being a little boy in church, and it was an old building and had wood floors, and there was this room in the basement called the boiler room, and I thought that's where the booger man lived, okay? Because when they turn on that boiler, it would pop and hiss, and things would squeak and move, and I thought that if I was a bad boy in Sunday school, they're going to send me to the booger man room because that's where it was scary, right? And we had these wooden pews that were, they were probably 30 feet long, and they were bent. There was, I don't know how they bent them, but the wood was so old it had to have come off the Ark of Noah. And every time I'd sit down, it'd make a noise. It'd pop, it'd squeak. And of course, I'm a little boy, and I would sit between my mom and dad like some of you are doing. And every time I'd shift, that the seat would squeak, and dad would hit me on the back of the head, and mom would go, "What are you doing?" She'd pinch me in the leg, and I'd go, "Ow!" And then dad would say, "Shut up." And she'd pinch me again, and that'd go on for years, okay? And so, I mean, my memories of church may be like yours. All I ever got out of church was a beating. You know, I just, and yeah, you thought it was the Lawrence Welk and Hee-Haw that made me schizophrenic. No, it was sitting on those pews. But what is it that you remember about church? What does church mean to you? What is it? Is it a group of precious people that love you, or you like some folks we meet that have had some terrible experiences at church where people were unkind and unloving and unfriendly? And you know, we may not be a big church, that's fine, but we can be friendly, right? We may not have all the different ministries to three-legged hybrid alien children. I mean, there's like they got every these big churches got like a ministry to everything. But we can be friendly. And we can be loving. You know, God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you. Amen. He saw somebody. When God looks down from heaven, He sees somebody worth saving. He sees somebody worth dying for. He sees somebody worth keeping, Amen. Worth having a place in heaven made for Him. That's what God sees. Amen. And so do we see that when we meet people at church? What is church like? Now, in our text today, it says that it's the pillar and ground of the truth. He calls the house of God the church of the living ground, the pillar and ground of the truth. And you know, God says in Ephesians 5, it's a glorious thing. It's a holy thing. And it's in Ephesians 3 and verse 21, the Bible says it is where He gets His glory from. And that it's here for a purpose. It's an interesting concept. You know that the God of the Bible, Jehovah God, the only God there is, by the way, is a prayer-answering God, yes, but He's also what's referred to as self-existent. That means He doesn't need anything. Where you need food and water and clothing and shelter and community to live, God don't need that. God is self-existent. He did not create the church because God needed it. We did. Take your Bibles. We're going to go toward the front of the book, just a few pages, to the book of Ephesians. It's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Find Ephesians, chapter number 4. And God gives us a bit of an insight into the divine reason, yea, the divine purpose for God's church. Look what it says here. In Ephesians 4, in verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That's talking about maturing. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He put them in the church for this reason, because we needed this. Verse 13 says it's to do this until we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's you and I in heaven. You know what's so cool about heaven? Is you won't nobody's old in heaven. Nobody's hair is gray. Nobody walks with a limp. Nobody hurts anymore. And we will be perfect. We will be mature. We will be complete. We will see the one we've loved heart to heart all these years. We'll see Him face to face. That is the beauty of heaven. Verse 14, this is the, whenever you see the word that, there's a result here. The result of having pastors, teachers, evangelists, and teaching us the word of God, verse 14, is that we henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. People actually are con men, and they use religion to con people. It's just the terrible tragedy of our world today, but it's been going on for millennia. Amen. They make a profit out of it. They con people. They use lies and they use deceptions. That's what sleight of men, that sleight of hand and cunning craftiness. But the church was given so that we would not fall for that. So that you could learn the word of God. Listen, the Bible is what we're to focus on. Because I get it wrong sometimes. I know I'm your pastor and I love you and I'm honored to be your pastor, but sometimes I get talking so fast, I'll say things wrong. That's why you need to check out everything I say by the book. Amen. Check out the book. Don't take my word for it. Look what it says here, because that's what the church is here for, so that we can grow to a place where we're not duped by con men. See, when we line up our thinking with God, then we can't be fooled. Because God sees the heart, and he knows what everybody's thinking, so he can't be fooled. We're fooled by first impressions because we can't see people's heart. But God, who sees right down in the heart of every man and woman, he tells us the truth. When we were first married, Mrs. Mix worked at the bank, and she got so good at working with real money, she could spot a fake. And if you'll get so good at knowing the truth of the word of God, you too will be able to spot a fake. Amen. All right, that's one of the divine purposes of the church. But what is the church to you? You know, our society is falling apart morally because churches are falling apart spiritually. So when did the church of Jesus Christ start? You know, it's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. Jesus sent out his apostles in Matthew 16, and they were out preaching and teaching and healing people, which would have been really cool to do, I think. And they come back and they meet with Jesus and they say, so, hey, whom do men out there say I am? And they said, well, some think you're John the Baptist and some Elias or that prophet Moses talked about. And then he points at him, he says, okay, whom do you say that I am? He makes it personal. And that's when Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. Do you understand that Jesus said, thou art Peter, meaning a little stone. This is Matthew 16, 18. But upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That profession that he is the Christ, that he is who he said he is, the truth of the fact that he is God's Son, Son of God, who died on a cross in our place. That's what Romans 5, 8 says, is that but God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It should have been me, but instead it was Christ. And see, what's crazy is when he died on the cross, you know, Jesus said that the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He went down to hell and took the keys of death and hell. And I think when he went down there to take them from Satan, Satan shouted for death to shut the gates. We got him. We got him. He's here forever. I've got him. But the gates of hell shall not prevail. Against who? Against thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, some people think it was founded on Peter, but Peter in his own profession says that Jesus is the rock which everything is founded upon. It says in Ephesians 2 that he is the foundation built upon the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Hebrews 3:1. That he is our apostle and high priest. We're to keep our eyes on him. He's the one who founded the church. Now, when did it start? Some people believe it started in Pentecost. Some people believe it started in the upper room. I don't think so. Why? Because they already had a business meeting and a treasurer by the time he got to Pentecost. Okay? So when did it start? Well, I believe it started, and that's my opinion, I think it started in Luke 6 when he called them. Out of all his disciples, he called 12 and named them apostles. Why do you believe that, preacher? Because in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says that he put in the church first the apostles. These are the ones that he lived with for 3.5 years. These are the ones he ministered with. He's the ones he talked with. He's the one who poured himself into those 12 men. They were the ones that received the Lord's Supper. They're the ones that received the Great Commission. It's interesting. The Bible says in Acts 11:26 that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Christian was not a title they took upon themselves. But the people around them says, you're like that Christ guy. You look like him. You talk like him. You act like him. You're one of those little Christs. You're a Christian. And it wasn't because of the name. Like I said, they didn't choose it for themselves. but those around him. Now, the church started with Christ. It was founded upon him and the apostles. That's what all those verses I referenced, plus more. And my outlines are up on the web. You can grab them and look at them. But the church was also known by its location. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, it says, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, or 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and under the church of the Thessalonians. In Acts 9, he referred to the multiple churches, churches plural, of Judea and Samaria, that it was the local visible assembly of God's people. That's what the church is. Now, we have wonderful facilities, and I love them, and they're fantastic, but we're about to give the old girl a facelift here. This is God's house, and it's time for some new carpet and some new paint, and we're just pleased that we have a place. Our brothers and sisters in Kenya, they meet under a tree. They're just as much a church as we are. Before the Iron Curtain came down, the Christians in that part of the world had to meet in the woods and eat. I'm talking too fast. We're going to eat after this. I'm hungry. They met in the woods in Turkey today. They meet in basements and places because they're not out in the open. This is not, you understand, you can be ticketed in London for talking about religion if it offends somebody on the train. So brothers and sisters, the building is not the church. It's the people. It's the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers. And in Ephesians 3:21, Paul said that's where God gets his glory. And in Ephesians 5:25, it's what Jesus gave himself for. It's a glorious thing. So we need to understand how this works. We need to know what it is, how it works, what it's supposed to do, and how we become a part of it. You know, in Arkansas, Miss Mix and I, we started a church outside of the Jacksonville Air Base, and people from time to time would call and say, listen, I'm a member down there, I'd like to get, and I'd say, who are you? I mean, the first people in the door was Miss Mix and I and our four kids. Well, my cousin and blah, blah. I said, no, I've never met you. And we started with just us. And so how do I become a part of this thing? How do I become part of a church? Have you ever had something notarized? Anybody? You know how that works? My mother was a notary. She was a city clerk. She was in the middle of notarizing something when I cut my finger off at the age of 5. And that's a story for another time. But when she wasn't looking, I'd get that embosser thing, and I would take pieces of paper, and it would crinkle and make that seal for the state of Illinois. And I was just having so much fun with it. But a notary, for it to work, number one, the document that you're notarizing has to be accurate, or it's not right. Do you understand how that works? If the data on that form is wrong, it doesn't matter if it gets notarized, it's not acceptable. And baptism is what adds us to the church. I want you to understand this. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, and they that gladly received his word, that means they trusted Christ because of the preaching of Peter. Every time you see the word baptism in the New Testament, somebody received the gospel ahead of time. Amen. Okay. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. So number one, to join a church, you first need to be saved. You need to know Christ as your Savior. Take your Bible. Turn to the book of Acts chapter number 8. The church at Jerusalem has just exploded after Pentecost. There's so many people getting saved. Then the persecution comes, and they're traveling about. They're scattering and preaching the gospel. And Philip goes down to Samaria and gives the gospel like Jesus said they would. And people are getting saved. And in the midst of all this excitement, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, look, dude, I need you to go down to Gaza. There's somebody I want you to talk to. So in Acts chapter 8, he hightails it. So back in El Paso, we called these Chevrolets. This was our built-in auto, you know, transportation. And he was trucking and running and went down there. Okay? And when he ran, you'll get that at lunch. Stuff will squirt out your nose when you finally catch that joke. That's a good joke, isn't it? Yeah. We called them Chevrolets. Okay, anyway. So that was their mode of transportation. He heads down there. He runs into this guy, an Ethiopian eunuch, heading back home to Ethiopia, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, the forbidden chapter. And so as he's reading it, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, hey, buddy, go talk to him. So he runs right up and he hears him reading Isaiah 53 about how that he is wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. And he goes, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I? Except some man guide me. And so he said, Philip, get up in here. He gets up in the chariot, and at that scripture, Philip preaches Jesus Christ unto him. This is right here in that book of Acts. But in verse number 36, they're bumping along, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. I don't know if it's a pond, a river, a creek. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The reason we use the old King James is because verse 37 is not in the new versions. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I've had the blessing of baptizing four people in the last couple of weeks. And at each time we baptized, what did I ask them? "Have you trusted Christ as your Savior?" They said, "Yes." They're saying, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God." You need to be saved. Now, I don't know if you're saved. That's between you and the Lord. I can't look at you and know. The Bible says we can be fruit inspectors. That's true, but I can't tell. Only you and the Lord know. So let me ask you a question. If you're saved, when did you get saved? See, in John 3, he likened it. He used the picture of human childbirth for salvation. He said, this is what salvation is like. And Nicodemus, a super ultra religious man, looks at Jesus and goes, "How does that work? Can I climb back into my mother's womb a second time and be born? Or born a second time?" And Jesus is like, no, you must be born, he that is born of water and the Spirit. And then he goes, "You, Nicodemus, need to be born again." Now, in human childbirth, and the women in this church can corroborate this for me, that the baby doesn't do anything in the process. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Fact checking done. I love that. Amen. You can talk to me. It's okay. It's okay. You can say amen or whatever you want to. All right? But it's true. Fact check done. Okay. So you as a baby Christian didn't do anything to be born again. God did all the birthing. Amen. See what I'm saying? The Ethiopian you said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Congratulations, brother. You're now a brother in Christ. But he had to be saved first, then be baptized. Look at verse number 38. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them." Whatever this thing was, it was big enough for both of them to get in it. "And when they were come up out of the water," so he went down into it and came up out of it. For baptism to be valid, number one, the candidate has to be saved. The document's got to be accurate. Okay? Number two, it's got to be the proper method. You know, you couldn't just emboss part of it. You had to do it right, and you had to do it in the right spot where you could initial it. And it had, otherwise, the notary didn't work. Well, it's the same thing with baptism. Baptism is by immersion. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5, the Bible uses the words "like" and "as." They are similes, pictures of the death burial, because we don't bury live people, so we assume the death burial and resurrection of Christ. Amen. Baptism does not save you. Amen. The thief on the cross was given paradise that day. Amen. Because he said, "Lord, if thou shalt confess in thy front with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he called out, "I know who you are. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." When did you get saved? When did it happen? It's like childbirth. How did it happen? If a 5-year-old walked up to you today and said, "How do I go to heaven?" Okay, whatever just popped in your mind is what you're trusting in. See, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin. It should have been me on that cross. And on October 9th, 1990, I was given the gospel. And I turned from my sin and called out to God, believing that he died in my place. And I asked him to forgive me and save me because I believe Jesus died and rose again. And at that moment, I was saved. Amen. Baptism was another story. That took a while. I'm a pretty big guy. And it takes a pretty big tank for a guy like me to get baptized in. So we didn't have a baptistry at the church I went to, and at the First Baptist Church of Dunlap. So we went down to the church in Chillicothe, Illinois, and they had this beautiful opening like this with all of this trim. And I go backstage, and it's a galvanized stock tank. I kid you not. I mean, it's like, what is this? I'm like, what a bait and switch. Right? I'm like, you know, out here it looks all grand and glorious with all this pageantry. Back there, it's just the horses used it that morning. You know, And of course they overfilled it, because when I got in the tank and he laid me down to, and he said, buried in the likeness of his death, and the water went whoosh, and it was a perfect illustration of Noah's flood. I mean, it just went everywhere. For baptism to be valid, the person being baptized must be saved. Number two, it has to be by immersion, because in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it's the like figure. It's that it's the we are buried, like planting a seed or burying. It's like a burial. And it pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's Bible baptism. Everywhere in the Bible you see baptism, that's what they're talking about. Needs to be done for the right reason. Some folk think that baptism saves. That is not true. But Jesus did say that it fulfills all righteousness. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God, Peter said. It's a figure, it's a picture. And for a notary to be, for it to be notary, it has to be by proper authority. It needs to be in a church like Jesus built. The same doctrine, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. They were taught what Jesus taught. And throughout the centuries, churches have gone by different names, but true New Testament churches have always had these eight marks, these things that could be defined and said, this is what the apostles' doctrine are. Number one, the mark of a New Testament church is the Bible is the final authority. John Mix is not your authority. I get it wrong. There's no denomination that is your authority. There's no hierarchy of churches or bishops. No, the book is your authority. But let me ask you a question. At what authority level is the Bible in your life? What trumps the Bible? I play euchre. I'm from Illinois. It's a card game. You play euchre, you use trump. And if you got the jack of that suit, buddy, it's the biggest card in the deck. Nothing beats that card. What beats the Bible in your life that makes you say, well, I know what the Bible says, but what you just put in that blank trumps the Bible. I know what the Bible says. Man, listen, don't quote that to me. I know what the Bible says. Then why do you let something else take precedent? See, that is a mark of a true New Testament church. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed in his prayer to the Father that they would have the truth. Amen. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. John chapter 8 and verse 44. So the Bible, one of the marks of a true New Testament church, Brother Pedro and Miss Trina are going to Baltimore. They're going to plant a true New Testament church because I know both of them have the conviction that the Bible is the final authority. Number two, every church has full autonomy. As you'll see in a minute as we look through the book of Acts, Jerusalem did not have authority over Antioch. Antioch did not have authority over the churches of Galatia or the church in Laodicea. They didn't have authority. Each individual body of believers was autonomous, self-governing. Number three, we have the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer is a Bible doctrine that says you have direct access to God. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. You do not need Pastor Mix. Now, I can pray for you, and I do pray for you, and I'm happy to add your desires and concerns to my prayer list. But you, because of Jesus Christ, now have direct access to God. Amen. He is the door. He is the one. By Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Look at Hebrews chapter number 4. In verses 14 and 15, the Bible says that Jesus is our high priest and he knows how we feel. He knows what it's like to be you. So in verse number 16, it says, therefore, because Jesus is the one advocating for us in heaven and knows what it's like to be us and live like we do, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Why do we need mercy? Because we mess up. Be sure and look at the person next to you and say, sometimes you mess up. Mm-hmm. You need mercy. And it's okay to go to God. It's okay to go to the Father and go, it's me again. It's me again. Jesus knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's to be tired and work hard and be maligned and lied about and mistreated and betrayed and be able to say, Father, my blood has covered that sin. God knows how you feel. You need mercy, but look at the rest of it. And find grace. That's supernatural enablement. That's God giving you what you need so you can obey him. And to find grace to help in time of need. You have direct access to God the Father because of Jesus Christ, not because of this church or the pastor. That's one of the marks of Jesus' church. He said, when you pray, pray our Father. You can go right to Him. Number four, there are only two church ordinances in the Bible. One is baptism by immersion after salvation and the Lord's Supper. Both of them are not to be modified. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. See that you keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you, Paul told them. They're not subject to modification. The way Paul showed it to them is the way they were to keep doing it. And so are we. Number five, individual soul liberty. No one, listen, not even God Himself will force you to believe and be saved. God will not force you to be obedient. God will not force you into service. That means His church and His ministers have no right to force you to do anything either. You have individual soul liberty. Number six, you have separation of church and state. This is a Bible doctrine. How many of you ever heard of the phrase, there's a wall of separation between church and state? How many of you ever heard that? Do you know that's not in the Constitution? That's not in the Bill of Rights. That's not in the Declaration of Independence. That's not even in the Federalist Papers. Thomas Jefferson wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptist Association of Pastors assuring them that there was a wall of separation between the church and the state and that the state would never overreach into the church. Now, that's not how it's presented on CNN, isn't it? But that's a Bible doctrine. Number seven, there's only two offices in the church, and that's the pastor and the deacon. And there is no separation between laity and clergy. What does that mean? I can't absolve you from sin. I can't forgive your sin, and I can't take away your salvation. I'm just a sinner saved by grace like everybody else. Oh, I have a call on my life, and I'm an under-shepherd to Jesus, but I'm really the sheep with a bell around his neck. That's all I am. It's the only difference between you and I is I have a call on my life to do this. I'm just a sheep like you. Number eight, Jesus Christ is the founder of His church. Amen. And the founder of each church. He's the head of each individual church. All of these were called heresies by other churches, other groups. Well, I got saved in some of those groups. Well, that's great, but the end don't justify the means. The local church is God's organization for doing everything. It's where He gets His glory. It's a holy thing. It's where He does His work through. And it's the one He gave to administrate all these things. Now take your Bible and go back to our text, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. For sake of time, I want to show you this, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. One of the things the Church of Jesus Christ does is found in our text today. It says, the church of the living God, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Bible refers to itself as the truth. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth, John 17, 17. So that means the church is the pillar and the ground that upholds the truth. That's what the church is supposed to do. So listen to me, brothers and sisters. I understand that society has redefined marriage and gender and identity, but we are to stand for the truth. And it is not loving for us to help lead people astray into error to spare their feelings. We lovingly need to tell them what the truth is. You are what God made you to be. God, when you were born, you're the gender God wanted you to be. Now look, God loves you the way He found you. But He loves you so much He's not going to leave you the way He found you. But you are what God made you to be. Your identity is not in this world or in your social structure or what your friends think of you. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. You are loved and forgiven. You are someone He thought worth saving. You are someone He thought worth keeping. You're someone He thought worth living in and through. So, we're the pillar and ground of the truth. The Bible says that the church is also to worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, the other thing the church is supposed to do is to evangelize the world and reproduce itself. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore.
What do you mean? Therefore, because he has all power, he gives us this command, go ye and teach all nations. Look at that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, here's the deal. Number one, we're to teach all nations. What? The good news that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died and was buried and rose again and ever liveth to make intercession for us. We're to teach every creature. We're to go to the world, all the world, and preach the gospel. That's what the Gospel of Mark said. So we're to evangelize. Number two, we're to publicly baptize people. What does that mean? To let them publicly identify with Jesus Christ. They trust Christ as their Savior. Many people will trust Christ as their Savior, but very few will actually stand up and testify, I am a Christian. This is how the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, he was referred to as Saul of Tarsus. This is how he persecuted Christians, was he wrote down the names of people who got baptized publicly and then arrested them. But we're to lead people. First, in the knowledge of Christ. Number two, we're to lead them to identify with him publicly. And then lastly, we're to disciple and train them to do the same. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Every Christian is to be a multiplying disciple. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're to be teaching someone else. We're to be multiplying. Why is this so important? Why? Because it's a command. It's a command. Well, listen, I come to church so that I can get. Well, that's true. You do come to church so that you can be encouraged and you can be blessed. But you're also to come and be a blessing. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, you know, I'm looking for a church that's got, you know, this or that, or I'm looking for a church. Well, how about you look for a church that's closest to the book? Amen. No church has it all going on in every area. But we can be people of the book. Instead of worrying about being politically correct, how about we be scripturally correct? Amen. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What does that last phrase mean? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day are we talking about? The day of Christ's return. Have you been paying attention to the news? Are you seeing prophecy fulfilled? Israel's a nation again. This generation shall not pass until all be fulfilled. Did you see that one? The fact that the Roman Empire is taking shape again. Yeah, are you not noticing these things? The Antichrist isn't going to have a problem tracking people, delivering the mark. Of course, Chick-fil-A won't be here to help him with that, but you know what I'm saying. If Chick-fil-A had taken over the COVID testing and inoculation, the whole place would have been done. Isn't that right?
That's right.
But the truth is, you see prophecy fulfilled. So we should be having church more often rather than less. Well, why is that? Why does God command this? Well, he doesn't need it. We do. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you're encouraging the person who sits next to you right now just by being here. Just by seeing your face in church, you're encouraging me. You're encouraging my wife. You're encouraging people around you going, oh, they're here today. Oh, fantastic. And you are provoking one another to love and good. This is a hospital for sinners. This is not a memorial to saints. When you come in off the street, this is a place where people will love you and pick you up and help you salve your wounds and sharpen your sword and send you back out there on Monday morning to battle. But this is the place where you rest, and this is the place where you come and rejuvenate. This is what the church is. You need it. That's the purpose of the church. We're to evangelize, baptize, and disciple. We're to encourage one another by showing up to church. How do I do that, preacher? How do I go to church? Well, I mean, I know we show up. That's number one. You got to show up. You know, Jesus arose from the grave early on Sunday morning, and Sunday night the first church met in the upper room, and Thomas wasn't there. Jesus showed up and Thomas wasn't there. Think about that for a second. Think of the blessing he missed. Let me tell you, the sermon you need is the sermon you missed. You need to be in church. Church is here to encourage you, to lift you up. So start off right. Number one, start off by planning Saturday night. How to go to church? Start Saturday night. Lay out your clothes. If you've got little children, the next statement's going to make sense to you. The sock and shoe gnome comes out of the closet and steals them. Right? Don't wait till Sunday morning to try to find the socks and the shoes. Get them all laid out. Start off right by starting off Saturday night. Take a bath Saturday night. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the person who's sitting next to you appreciates your bathing. You ought to let folks know you appreciate them bathing. 18 times in the Bible, God's children were commanded to wash their bodies before they came to worship. Get up early and do your devotions. Psalm 57:8 says, "Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will wake up early." You get more out of church if you prepare your heart first. You know, if you get up on Sunday morning and pray and say, "God, give that preacher something. Just give him a nugget for me. Help him out. Help him stay on track. God, give him something to say that helps me." You'll get out of church. You get out of it what you put into it. Start off right by starting off Saturday night. Get up early, then show up and come hungry. Arrive early. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." While you're here, behave right. For a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly. Be friendly. Smile. Shake hands. In Galatians 2, the Bible says that when Paul went to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, James and Peter gave him the right hand of Christian fellowship. You ought to shake hands and smile and introduce yourself and make people feel warm, wanted, and welcome, because they don't get that out there. They don't get that at work. Make them want to come back because there's a place for them. Smile, be friendly, shake hands. For you folks that are already members of the First Baptist Church, park in the back and sit toward the front. Don't make first-time visitors walk up front here and sit up front. This is the best row, though. You're in the spitting area where all the blessings come, right? Huh? Park in the back, sit toward the front, then sing out. The entire book of Psalms is songs, and it says in Psalms 9, sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 42, sing praises to God. In Hebrews 2 and verse 12, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee." Say amen. Interact with the preacher. We'll get done faster if you say amen. That's how it works. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Because here's what's happening. When a new visitor walks in and they see me sling snot and throw a fit up here and you shout amen, they think, see, they know I believe it. When a visitor comes and checks out our church, they know I believe what I'm saying because I get all excited and I sweat. And don't worry about me sweating. That's like pressure relief. Otherwise, I'd explode. Okay? But when you say amen, then they know, hey, I guess he's not the only one who believes that. Oh, okay. All right. Guess what he's saying is true. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the Bible says. Water and fodder to kids between services. You know, they can sit in front of that stupid video game all afternoon without a drink, a snack, or a potty break. So who is it that doesn't want them to sit in church? You think that thought of them, I need to go, I got to go. Do you think that came from God? So by process of elimination, where'd it come? See, the things that pop in your head, not all of them are from God. Not all of them are for God. And I want you to understand, you need to finish right. When we have the altar call, you need to come down front and talk to the Lord. Don't be a bookend. Somebody doesn't want to have to climb past you to get out. And somebody needs to receive the Lord today. Somebody needs healing today. Somebody needs a miracle today. But they're not going to climb over you to get it. Don't be a bookend. Come on up here. Well, preacher, the Lord didn't talk to me. Well, then you better come down here and find out why not. Right? You need to come down here and go, "God, why aren't you talking to me?" Then leave right, planning to come back. It takes three to thrive. And so much more as you see the day approaching. That's the command God gives us. God made the church because we need it. Don't listen to blasphemers who badmouth God's house and God's people and God's man or God's book. Don't listen to folks like that. The church is the local, visible, called out assembly of baptized believers who've covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission. So what do I do, preacher? You join it. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul came out of the deserts of Damascus, he came to join. He said he essayed to join with them. What was he joining? The Moose Lodge? No,
He was joining the church at Jerusalem. In Romans 16, 1 and 2, Phoebe transferred her letter from her church to the next. In Philippians 2, 25 through 30, Epaphroditus transferred his letter from the church he was at to there in Philippi. So join it. Love it. Pray for it. Support it. Work to fulfill its purpose. So just as every Christian is to be a multiplying disciple, every church is to be a multiplying church. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 1. He is talking to his church on the Mount of Ascension. That's who's there. Nobody else is there. Not his mother, not his brethren, not Mary Magdalene, who all were in Jerusalem at that time. He wasn't talking to the 70, he wasn't talking to the 120, it was the 11. And that's who he gives this commission to, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, that's where they are now, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. So in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we have the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit empowers the church at Jerusalem. In Acts 8, they are scattered because of the persecution of Paul, and the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem bursts the churches of Judea and Samaria in verses 5 through 8. And then in Acts 11, verse 19 through 26, we find, look over there, Acts 11 and verse 26, the church at Jerusalem births the church at Antioch. Look at this now, verse number 26. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. As you read from verse 19 to 26, people from Jerusalem scattered out and won souls in Antioch. Antioch was not birthed out of a denomination or a fellowship or an association. Antioch was not birthed out of a seminary, a college, or a school. Antioch was birthed out of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And the missionary church planter Barnabas was used to organize that group of believers. Now they're serving in that church. Look at Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. He goes on to list them here. And in verse number 2, and as they ministered to the Lord, they were faithful and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. The First Baptist Church of Antioch was the jumping off point for the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And all the churches of the Mediterranean that were started by Paul were started as a mission work out of that church. And God birthed those churches from this church to that church. And today we are going to birth the Baltimore Baptist Church. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 26, you find Paul and Barnabas coming back to give a report, not to the people at Jerusalem, but to the church that sent them. And that was that church at Antioch. And today, I'm going to ask Brother Pedro and Miss Trina to come. I'm going to ask our leadership, our deacon and our trustees and to come. Brother Johnny, won't you come? And Chris and Jim and Brother Mike. And today, we're going to lay hands on this couple and we're going to pray for them. We are going to send them to Baltimore to start the Baltimore Baptist Church, a local, independent body of believers that have trusted Christ and are baptized. And today we're going to lay hands and pray on them as we send them out. This is the way the Bible has done it and taught it and been done by true New Testament churches for 2,000 years. Amen. You may not have saw the pageantry because they were in the catacombs. You may not have saw the pageantry we're going to see today because they were hiding in the Dark Ages. But nonetheless, a church sent out a couple to do the work of God. And today, I'm going to ask each man to come and lead us in prayer and lay hands on them today.
Heavenly Father, it's our distinct privilege. It's our distinct pleasure to fulfill the Great Commission today, at least in this part and in this place, as we ask your blessing as we send Pastor Morales and Sister Trina to Baltimore. You've gone before them, and we are in the process now of spreading the gospel there, reaching people, And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to break hearts, to break down barriers, to open doors, so that your Son could be lifted up there. And we know that if we'll be faithful to do our part, you will draw all men to you.
Yes, my God, yes.
Heavenly Father, we enjoy this privilege because you called Pastor Rouse, Sister Trina, to go there. By his own testimony, he said he's going home. Not his heavenly home, but he's going back to the people that he came from and the place that he came from. Lord, we are excited about this call. We are blessed to have a small part in it. And Lord, we ask that as they go forth, that your power would be upon them, that your Holy Spirit would motivate them and energize them for the work that's ahead. We know there'll be obstacles. We'll know there'll be difficulties. But Lord, we as a church, they're sending church. We want to stand behind them and send them. So Lord, we ask your blessing upon them. We thank you for the privilege of knowing them, fellowshipping with them, being a part of their life. Lord, we want you to show your glory in Baltimore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And today, as I've talked about salvation and knowing for sure if you died today, you'd wake up in glory, you couldn't answer that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to encourage you to have the courage to step out and come. Let me take my Bible and show you how to know for sure heaven is yours because of Christ today. Would you hold that there for me? Let's all stand. Okay, let's pray. Father, bless now. Speak to every heart and every soul. God, if there's somebody lost today, may they trust Christ. And for us, your children, Father, during the sermon today, maybe they've been saved but yet to be baptized scripturally after salvation. Give them the courage to come out and publicly identify with you. And Father, for those that have been baptized in a like church of faith and practice with all the marks that you've left us to know it's true, give them the courage to come and join today by letter or statement. And Father, help us as your church to get behind this plant as it goes forward in Baltimore. We ask God this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. I'm here. If you want somebody to pray with, if you need a miracle today, I'm here. You need healing, I'm here. Let's pray. Let me anoint you and let's pray.
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Well, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
What's your need today? Is it relationships?
And mistakes.
Is it health?
Come.
Is it finance?
Today,
is it purpose? Are you looking for purpose? Are you looking for your calling today? God has it.
Bring your
Are you trusting in a baptism to save you? Are you
joy?
Trusting in a communion to
From
save you?
Ashes,
are you trusting in a church membership somewhere to save you? What are
Jesus
you trusting?
Jesus is calling.
That's not what Jesus taught.
He died in our place. Sin has a cost. Jesus paid the penalty.
The Father's arms.
All you have to do is call upon Him and believe.
Forgiveness.
It's that simple.
Was bought with the precious blood.
No matter what's happened to you, no matter what's been done to you, no matter where you've been, God's love will overshadow it all. There is healing.
Was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, we truly are humbled by the love that we receive from You. Truly, Father, we are blessed people. And Father, You're the only God there is, the God who answers prayer, the God who forgives, the God who stays, the God who keeps. And Father, today we love You and praise You. What a remarkable God You are. Father, bless this family. Bless them as only You can. Build a hedge of protection about them. Meet their physical and financial needs. Empower them through the Holy Spirit. And may You show us what You can do. Stir us all and show us, oh God. We love You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.